Matthew chapter 5 this afternoon. Matthew chapter 5. I'll commence reading at verse 17. Sermon on the Mountain, right after the Beatitudes and the challenge to his disciples to become the salt and light of the earth. And he reveals to them his will, to guide them as salt and light in the earth. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. The word destroy means to loosen. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. And we believe that the jot is the smallest Hebrew letter, which is the R-Y or R-I, called a yod. And the tittle is probably the difference between two letters that look almost the same, except one is circular in the corner and one is more, what's the word in math, a straight edge. But it's so little of a difference, and yet the Lord is saying nothing of minor, if there's anything of minor consequence, it will be fulfilled nonetheless. Verse 19, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I have felt the need to remind us at the outset of this year, and we always need reminders. We could be reminded of everything, I suppose. But I have felt the burden to remind us of the Lord's Day at the outset of a new year. That the fourth commandment has not been chiseled out, as even many churches teach, but that it remains one of the Ten Commandments of God. You remember the commandments that are enumerated in the Old Testament twice, once in Exodus 20 and once in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And you remember the text in Exodus, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And sometimes I rearrange some of the phrases after that. But he doesn't just speak to the father and the mother, but he speaks to the family and to the servants, and even right down to the cattle and to those who are visiting in the congregation and in the camp for however long. He addresses everyone among the people of God. Let me just finish that text. Thou, these are verses 7 and following. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. I suppose that would even come right down to our household pets. Not just the cattle that work for us, but even to Tiffy and Taffy and whoever other animals that you might have in your home. It comes right down to everyone. So the animals need to rest as well. The Bible says that the righteous man giveth, the righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Exactly. So that includes your cats as well, Rod.
7 to 7 days.
I like it. That's good. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And by the way, in Exodus, it tells them to remember. If he was starting it for the first time, he wouldn't ask them to remember. There are people that say that even though the Sabbath is mentioned at creation, it didn't begin until Israel as a nation. But he's telling them to remember back to creation. It began at creation. It continued. I believe the forefathers kept that Sabbath day holy as well. Let me just read Deuteronomy chapter 5. It starts with, "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle." Notice he adds the ox and the ass, as the people have been in the land for quite a while. "Nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." And you notice that we sang together Psalm 118. And Psalm 118 has that famous text that we often sing. And I have two young boys that get on the bus first in the morning, Shane and his brother Nathan. In the last 3 days that they've been on the bus, they sing every time they go up the stairs and as they sit down, "This is the day." It's just such a joy to hear them sing. They're both just shouting it out as loud as they can sing. And you know, those buses are not very big, but I'll be glad to hear them every day sing that. That's from Psalm 118. And of course, the text that predicts the resurrection of Christ is found there, beginning with verse 22. "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And even though we certainly can sing "This is the day" every day, this text is actually a prophecy of the first day of the week when Christ would rise from the dead. That's what it's referring to specifically, though generally, certainly, we can say every day is the Lord's. But we know practically there's no way that we can focus and worship the Lord without distraction every single day of the week, because we're to labor by the sweat of our face, and we have so many other mundane things to take care of. We need, as anyone else does, time apart from those things if we're going to worship as we ought. That's why the Lord's Day is so special. But I have felt the need to remind us of the importance of certainly all the commandments of God. But it's interesting how the Lord Jesus said in his sermon, "Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Two things that I'm reminded here is that there are commandments that are at times that are regarded as least important, even in the church of Jesus Christ. And if you notice here that the person who's breaking the least of the commandments and teaching men so is still in the kingdom. It's not referring to a heathen person who's breaking and teaching. He says, in the kingdom. I do believe that there are times that Christians can denigrate some of God's word. And we're going to give account for that. And that's a scary thought to me. Is there anything that I have selectively not taught? Is there anything that I have selectively neglected on purpose? Because either it was whatever reason, was it disagreeable to me? Would I know that it would upset the congregation? Would I fall out of favor with people out in the community or what have you? There are times that we can tiptoe around truths for whatever reason. And we're doing it out of a fear of man, and yet the day's coming where I'm going to stand before a holy God. And I'm going to give account. Did I selectively leave out some of the teaching of God's Word? You remember what Paul said, I have not ceased to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul knew, even by that statement, there were certain teachings that he would fall out of favor with some people that would cross the grains. And you know, in a real sense, every time you preach, it's going to cross the grains of somebody, whatever it is. And if we're puppets, then we certainly don't have the favor of God. And how poor is a preacher who's a puppet? And of course, how poor, maybe even poorer, is the preacher who's a dictator? How we need a balance. But Christ certainly didn't mean that there were any commandments that were least important to him. That's not what he meant. There are no commandments that are least important as far as being esteemed in God's eyes. I do believe that he meant the least of the Ten Commandments, though we can certainly say that any commandment, whether it was of the ceremonial law in the Old Testament or the civil law, if anybody denigrated even the least, like he said, the jot or tittle, God would disfavor that. But I think from the context that you and I would agree that he's talking about the major moral commandments. For instance, notice that he right away after he makes these statements, he begins with the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. He continues with the seventh commandment, verse 27, thou shalt not commit adultery. And then we believe in verse 33 he mentions the third commandment, at least, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And of course, when we use oaths or vows, like wedding vows, we have to be very careful that when we use the Lord's name, as Drew and Jessica did recently, that they use it in worship. They use it rightly. That they use it to worship the Lord and to take seriously their covenant promises together. So, the Lord is indicating here that there are going to be times when certain of His commandments, and of course there are times when all of His commandments fall out of disrepute with people. And depending on each generation, there are going to be commandments that are least esteemed. And obviously there are people here that would conclude, well, he's talking about the least of any of His laws. And I'll concede to that. You can certainly apply this generally. But how can you, in the context, conclude that specifically he's only referring to all of His laws when he goes on to spell out three of the Ten Commandments right after this passage? Any person who's consistent with biblical interpretation would have to admit he's talking about the moral law of the Ten Commandments. So what is the least of His commandments? I think we can all agree that it can fluctuate with every generation. We can look at it the other side. The greatest of His commandments, according to the Pharisees, was probably the Sabbath. That's the ironic thing here. Where, to that generation, the least would not have been the fourth commandment. Because the Pharisees stressed it so much that they embellished it. They even created a new law that you could only go a certain distance. In the book of Acts, it talks about a Sabbath day's journey. Where do you find that in the Old Testament? The Pharisees had added to the law of God, so much so that it became a very well-known distance called the Sabbath day's distance. They could only go so far and no further, or they broke the Sabbath according to the Pharisees. So the Pharisees made it the greatest of God's commandments. We might ask, well, what is the least of God's commandments today? And I think we would have to say all of them, as far as people of the world is concerned. But the shocking thing is, there would be people that say, what are His commandments? Do you know that even in professing Christendom, that the average professing Christian, knows about two of the Ten Commandments, can recite two or four at the most. And if we would ask ourselves, can we, and you know, obviously, when we look at Reformed families of churches and Reformed churches, obviously the number of commandments we hope would increase in the minds of people because they are regularly preached upon and taught upon in our churches. But can we recite the Ten Commandments backwards? Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt or honor thy father and mother. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt not what? Any graven images. And thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thank God that we can know, we can recite these, but are they in our hearts? Do we love His commandments? But may I ask you, even all of us who may know His commandments, are there any that are least esteemed? We would ask in the world today, if we compared what worldly religious people, certainly we would agree that the fourth is at the bottom, at least, as far as their regard. And we would all begin to say, well, what about number three? Little children, we were just talking about this at lunchtime. Do you know that little children in elementary school are saying God's name in vain regularly? I cringe to have June come very soon. Central Baptist finishes school at the end of May, and that means I'm available for substitute driving of the public schools. And I drive both runs, high school and middle school and then elementary school. But I particularly am grieved when I drive the young children. It is just like water flowing out of a fountain. Whether they're surprised, whether they're angry, or whether they're just in normal conversation, they are taking God's name in vain. Just excessively, continually. But in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, I would believe that the fourth at this time is the least esteemed. Why? Or we might ask why, but the main reason is they feel that the New Testament does not admit the fourth commandment anymore, that it has been removed by certain statements that are made by the Lord. And I believe it's a wrong interpretation of Scripture. Let me just remind us, by the way, we're not Johnny-come-latelys to believe that the fourth commandment is still for today. We sang a song of someone who wrote this hymn in 1700s, Charles Wesley. Now, the Christians today will say, if there's a Sabbath, it's still Saturday. This is Charles Wesley in the 1700s. Come, let us with our Lord arise, our Lord who made both earth and skies, who died to save the world He made, and rose triumphant from the dead. And what day did He rise from the dead? The first day of the week. Notice what He says. He rose the Prince of Life and Peace and stamped the day forever His. He's talking about the first day of the week. And He goes on to apply this and how we should keep the day holy and spend time in the Lord's presence. That's the 1700s. I have a book of a man in the 1800s that I think some of you know who he is. His name is Charles Spurgeon. There's a man that wrote a book, Spurgeon at His Best, and his name is Carter. I believe this man misconstrues Spurgeon in this part. It's interesting, on the section of the Sabbath, he only gives a one entry. And this is his entry. I am no preacher of the old legal Sabbath. I am a preacher of the gospel. The Sabbath of the Jew is to him a task. The Lord's Day of the Christian, the first day of the week, is to him a joy, a day of rest, of peace, and of thanksgiving. And if you Christian men can earnestly drive away all distractions so that you can really test yourself, rest today. It will be good for your bodies, good for your souls, good mentally, good spiritually, good temporally, and good eternally. Now, what he's construing Spurgeon to say is that it should no longer be called the Sabbath anymore, but the Lord's Day. But I think, if I'm not mistaken, that when he came to the Sabbath section, or the Lord's Day section, he didn't realize that he was reversing what he had put in the entry under the Sabbath. Let me just read you a few of his entries under the Lord's Day. I believe that Sunday should be spent in recreation. You are dreadfully shocked, and well may you be. But what do I mean by recreation? It means creating us new. Oh, that everybody who talks about spending Sunday in recreation would come to be recreated, regenerated, renewed, refreshed, revived, and made to rejoice in God. One man traveling on the road saw a poor man in distress, and having but 7 shillings, the generous man gave the poor man 6. But when the wretch had scrambled to his feet, he followed his benefactor to knock him down and steal the 7th shilling from him. How many do this? The Sabbath is their day for sport, for amusement, for anything but the service of God. They rob God of his day, though it be but 1 in 7. This is base unthankfulness. The change which our Lord has made in the Sabbath is indicated of the change which he made in our life. The law says work 6 days and then observe the 7th as the Sabbath. But under the gospel, the arrangement is rest the first day before you have done a stroke of work. Just as the week begins, take your rest, and after that, in the strength derived from it, and from the grateful motives which arise out of that one blessed day of rest, give to the Lord the 6 days of the week. There is a change from law to gospel indicated in that very change. Sunday is our best day for business, says somebody. Well then, so much more opportunity is there for you to make a greater sacrifice to prove your love for Jesus. The Christian will lose the Sunday trade, even if thereby he should lose half his living rather than break God's commandment. These are the words of Charles Spurgeon. Now I ask you, and anyone who's listening today, are we the Johnny-come-latelys? Is this church legalistic in the 21st century? I quoted you highly regarded men, Wesley and Spurgeon, who many people will quote. They believe sincerely that the 4th commandment still was for today, and that the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, is the Sabbath day and no longer the 7th. We are not the new ones on the block. We are following in the train of our forefathers who also had to fight with the sentiments of the world and the worldly encroachments upon the church. Why is it that the Sabbath is the least of God's commandments in the church today? Could it be it's taking 1 of our 7 days that we feel it's an encroachment on our lives? Let me ask us, doesn't God have the right to encroach on our lives? Are we not his servants? If he asked us for 6 of the 7th, would he be not worthy of 6? If he said, keep 6 days holy and work 1, let me ask us, would that be purgatory for us? Do you know that heaven's going to be 7 Sabbath days out of 7? If you don't enjoy 1 in 7 today, how are you looking forward to heaven? Because heaven, we can't do our own thing. And speak our own words and find our own pleasures. Could it be revealing to us that we love this world too much and we love our own things? And as Paul said, look not every man at his own things. Could it be that it's least in the kingdom, even in the churches, because it's most conflicting with the world and we're so attached to worldlings? This is the shopping day. This is a sports day, Super Bowl Sunday. You know, sports teams didn't play on Sunday until, I think, NFL football started on Sunday in 1949. Billy Sunday was saved in Chicago. He was a baseball player for the Chicago White Sox. He was saved on Sunday because they didn't play on Sunday. He was out just frolicking with his friends, and he heard the gospel on a roving platform with horses that were drawing it. And he got saved. Do you know what the devil's done by bringing sports and business, work and recreation? He has contributed to his desire to blind people and deafen people to the gospel. It is an affront. It is the devil's way of keeping people from hearing the gospel. Giving them everything they want at their fingertips on Sunday. Everything but going to church. So we can golf. We can play baseball. We can work if we want. We can go hunting if we want. I just read, I get deer and deer hunting. I felt sorry for this man, but at least he had some sense. He said, I wanted to go hunting just before I went to church. And he was up in his tree stand, and he got down to go to church. And when he got down, he saw a doe running and a buck after it. And he got it on his cell phone. You can see it on the internet. And then he says at the end, for all those of you wondering, I did go to church. Well, thank you, sir. I appreciate that. But how was your heart prepared when you went to church? With so much at our fingertips that even after church, it's all at our fingertips. So after hearing a message on heaven and on the glories of God and of His Christ, we go out and we spend our day, the rest of our day, vomiting everything we heard because it doesn't get inside. It doesn't sink down because we busy our minds and our hearts with the things that are temporal. Is it least to us because it's most conflicting with the world? It's most conflicting with the church? It's most conflicting with the flesh? It takes discipline to keep the Sabbath holy. It takes discipline of our minds, of our hearts, of our time, of our families. Even to the point where we try to separate certain toys for our children. It takes discipline. But let me ask you, how much discipline did it take you to get a 4-year degree? How much discipline does it take you to work your garden to make sure that you get crops? How much discipline does it take us to plan your shopping and using your coupons? You see, we are willing to take discipline for the things that we desire and we love. It's least even among God's people because it's taught as extinct. And yet even those that teach that the fourth commandment is extinct, they don't dare take it out of the Ten Commandments. I've yet to see a plaque of the Ten Commandments in a church that doesn't keep the Sabbath with the fourth commandment etched out. Although I've heard that there are people that are starting to make plaques with only 9 commandments. And the reason why they say that they leave it in is because of the antiquity of it. Friend, just be honest. If you don't believe that it's for today, etch it out. Is it least because it dampens our interests, our interests? Does a wedding dampen your interests? You're welcome and you're willing to go to a wedding to share in the happiness of that blessed couple, or an anniversary or a birthday of someone, or a graduation, or a going away party, or the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's baptism. But isn't the Lord worthy of one day of the week? Doesn't dampen our interests. If that's the sentiment, how selfish we are. I want us to think about ways to keep and teach the fourth commandment, to esteem it better than we have, and to promote it as often as we should. The least of God's commandments should be addressed and should be esteemed. In anything you preach, you're bound to be labeled as preaching one of your pet peeves. But as you know, I haven't preached on the Lord's Day in quite a long time. But any time you have one of your ten fingers that's injured, you do address it, maybe a little bit more than the other 9, don't you? And since this of the Ten Commandments of God is injured, is neglected, is preached against, I think we should address it more than the other 9. At least for now. We should love all of God's laws. We shouldn't be ashamed of any of them. That's what the psalmist said. He said, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. It'll make us more complete. The psalmist went on to say, all thy commandments are faithful, are true. Psalm 119, verse 86. Thy commandments are my delight. Verse 143, and all thy commandments are truth. Verse 151. The first day of the week is to honor our Savior who rose from the dead. It's called the Lord's Day in Revelation 1:10. And the only other expression equal to it is the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper means a supper belonging to the Lord. And the Lord's Day is the day belonging to the Lord. There are people that say the Lord's Day is the day of Armageddon or the day in the future, the day of the Lord. But it's the same expression as the Lord's Supper. And no one would ever say the Lord's Supper is every supper is the Lord's. The Lord's Day does not mean every day is the Lord's. It means that there's a one day set aside for Him. We remember because God instituted at creation. He's our Creator. Every time we keep the Sabbath holy, we remember God as our Creator. We confess creation. Every time we keep the first day separate, we honor our Savior who rose from the dead. Secondly, the least not only should be esteemed, it should be kept. It's hypocritical of me to esteem something and not to carry it through. To say that I believe that the Sabbath is for today and to neglect it is to be a hypocrite. The Lord Jesus said, first of all, the example comes before the teaching. Notice He says, he that breaks one of the least of my commandments and of the commandments and teaches men so, he holds the person accountable. First of all, for his own life. The word breaks is the word to relax, to loosen. We relax one of His commandments. We don't count it as serious. The opposite of that is to fulfill, as Jesus said in verse 17. To fulfill means to tighten it by obedience. To keep it close to you. To loosen it is to let it go. To keep it holy means to make it special. To set it aside. In Isaiah 58, it gives us the criteria how to keep the Lord's Day holy. There's a negative and there's a positive. Would you turn there for a second? Isaiah chapter 58. There's a negative and there's a positive. Verses 13 and 14. The negative is the beginning. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. There's the discipline. It's saying, turn away your foot from doing what you please. Simply what it says. It's time to stop now our things and focus on God's kingdom primarily. Focus on Christ. And normally we begin to think this way as Saturday night approaches and the Sunday morning comes. But let me ask you, is it a delight to you when the Lord's Day is approaching? Or is it a grief? And I use the parallel again. If it's a grief to spend a whole day focusing on Christ, it would be a grief to you if you knew heaven was tomorrow. If you knew heaven was approaching very quickly. And for who knows, any of us, this could be a year that we're in heaven. Do we say, oh, or do we say, now I can be delivered of my mundane things. Now I can be delivered. I don't have to drive today. What a delight it is for me when, I'm not delighted that sometimes they have a run on Sundays, but what a delight it is to me when they say, when my number is called up and they say, will you take the cheerleader somewhere on Sunday? Will you do this on Sunday? No, sir. No, thank you. It's a day to preach. It's a day to worship the Lord. To stop our pleasure. To stop the temporal things from embarding on our lives. To say the Lord's Day is here. It's like the child that is excited that Christmas Day is approaching. Or the birthday's coming where they're going to receive gifts. Or a new year has spawned upon us. Every week there should be that excitement. For how do we know that the Lord is going to refresh our souls again? He's going to revive His people. Maybe somebody's going to be saved through the preaching of the Word. Think of how many people have been converted already today. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. There have been sermons all over the world today. Right now, are they not, Eleanor, right now they're preaching, at least John Greer, I think, still preaching in Northern Ireland. The evening services are there. They've preached twice now on the Lord's Day. And all the messages, all the continents and all the countries. How many times have angels and people in heaven rejoiced today over every sinner who's repented? Isn't this a day of all the week the best? It's God's market day, as the old Puritans used to say. It should be our favorite day. Isn't it? The Lord's Day is here. What a blessing. I hope heaven's not a disappointment to us, but I dare say that the Lord's Day is to be a day of heaven on earth. A foretaste of glory divine. The negative is, it's time to stop our pleasure. It's time to call the Sabbath a delight. Notice the rest of the text. The holy of the Lord. Notice the holy day, the Lord's Day. To honor Him. And the three major parts of our lives are mentioned. Our ways, our pleasures, and our words. Everything about us is summarized in those three categories. Our ways, our pleasures, and our words. Our ways speak about our plans. We're not to focus on our plans. We're to focus on the kingdom of God. Our pleasures, what we love, what we're zealous about, what makes us enthusiastic, the temporal things of this world, we don't focus on those on the Lord's Day. Our words, our conversations, our subjects, we discipline our minds and our hearts and our mouths so that we're focusing on the kingdom of God. Isn't He worthy? We do it in school. Dare talk about another subject. We have a teacher here, and you know, 2:30, you start to distract students from the subject at hand. And I can remember the teacher in grammar school when I distracted the student in front of me, and I hated that expression, and I heard it and saw it about 5 times during the year. He looked me straight in the face and said, "Owen, 2:30. And 2:30 was time to clean the men's bathroom and the toilets. It was a time I couldn't go home with all the rest of my student mates. It's a time to work. So we should focus and discipline ourselves on the Lord's Day to focus on His thoughts, His ways, His pleasures, His words. It takes discipline. But aren't we His disciples? What are disciples but disciplined ones? Are you disciplined at work? What would your employer do if he saw you distracted all the time at your work? You'd hurt yourself. You'd lose your job. You wouldn't get very far in school if you constantly distracted yourself from the subject at hand. And if we're going to be anything for the kingdom, if we're going to be anything for eternity, one day in seven especially, that we discipline ourselves, our thoughts and our words and our ways, we would be of more earthly good because we're more heavenly minded, wouldn't we? God tells us to do things that are good and helpful and encouraging. The least should be kept. The least should be taught. We're hypocrites too if we keep the Sabbath holy and we don't share it with others, the blessing it's been to us in our lives. I can say it's been a great blessing to my soul. Though I've had to confess the failure in this matter so many times, I believe God has blessed our family and blessed our congregation. Who knows the misfortunes? Only God knows the worldliness, even more worldliness it would encroach in. Who knows? But God says, if you keep my day, that you will be blessed exceedingly. We should teach something that we believe. Paul said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. And there are people that have the sentiment, well, you can believe it in your closet, but don't ever teach it. Teach it in your church, but don't teach it in the community. Who's the Sabbath day for? Is it just for Christians and just for believers? Every man's going to give account to God. The commandments are for man. The Sabbath was made for man. It doesn't say the Sabbath was made for the Jew. It doesn't say the Sabbath was made for the Christian. It says the Sabbath was made for man. And even a lost person, if he keeps the Sabbath, even though, just like if he doesn't lie or he doesn't steal, God's going to bless him temporally. Oh, good thanks to the Lord, for He is good. He'll show goodness to the man who respects His word. For His mercy, though, endures forever. We want that person to be saved. The least should be taught. It's not a closet doctrine. Any doctrine that is believed should be taught in the open. Men are going to give account for whether they took the Lord's name in vain or whether they committed adultery, whether they kept these other commandments. And who can ever keep any of God's commandments outside of Christ, and yet God commands the lost person to do it? In a couple of weeks, it should highly offend God's people when we hear the world and Christians speak of Super Bowl Sunday. It's a shame that we have jumped on the bandwagon and the world is now the dog that wags the tail of the church. Are we ashamed of Christ's day? John must have been greatly overjoyed that the Spirit of God filled him when he was a prisoner on the island of Patmos, and God gave him the book of Revelation on the Lord's Day. Shall a great blessing be denied? Shall we not teach America? This is why we've continued our slide. You know, Israel had to go into captivity for 70 years because they failed to keep the Sabbath. That's how important it was to God. If you had a special day for your child, if you had a son and you had a special day that you set aside and everybody just dismissed it, hated it, neglected it, how would you feel if nobody came to your son's birthday party? If nobody came to your son's special day? You invited everybody, but they neglected it for temporal things. God the Father, the God of the universe, raised His Son Jesus from the dead to save we wretches forever and ever and ever. And He says, the first day is Christ's day, my Son's day, for my people to give to Him. I give you 7 shillings. You give me 1 shilling back. What does the Father think when He sees people give Him an hour? Give Him 2 hours. Neglect it altogether. Isn't He worthy of a whole day, of a discipline that takes our mind and our heart and our soul? The least esteem should be kept and taught, and it will bring great dividends. Notice what He says at the end of these verses. Then shalt thou. Verse 14, one whole text is given to the results and the rewards of keeping the Lord's day holy. You'll delight in the Lord like you've never, that's the idea, like you've never done before. Closeness to God will be the result. Communion with a living God. Your prayer life will be revolutionized. God will draw near to you like He's never drawn near before. We sing, oh, for a closer walk with God. Do you know how you're going to get a closer walk with God? In many ways, it's determined on giving that one day in 7. It really determines the rest of your week that you give the first day of the week to the Lord. And people wonder, why am I distant from God? Why is God distant from me? Have you neglected the gift that He's given you in evidence of His goodness? You ride upon the high places of the earth. What is that signifying? Providential experiences, insights into Scripture, discernment among men. You'll be riding upon the high places. You won't be trampled down upon. You'll have a vantage point that no one else has. The Bible says the wise man, in the Proverbs, it says he'll discern the times. You ride upon the high places of the earth. How many things that we'll avoid? The Lord told His people, you keep my commandments, I'll keep the diseases of Egypt off you. I'll keep the things that cling to the people of the world from you. And this is what I say, if we are taking God serious, do you realize how many things we'll avoid of God's chastenings and misfortunes? Now we all are going to have, as I said this morning, there are going to be a lot of circumstances that causes great alarm. And we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. But at the same time, how many things will we avoid if we take God's word seriously? We'll be fed with the inheritance of Jacob our father, literally to eat with the inheritance. What does that mean? Frankly, I need help to know what that means. What was the inheritance of Jacob? Sons and daughters, he had many of them. The favor of God as God surrounded him with His fear that no nations touched him. Eternal rewards for obedience to His commands. All it's saying is blessings will abound to those who take me seriously. I know I've just touched upon this subject today, but I believe that it was of the Lord for us to be reminded at the outset of this year, America is a Sabbath-breaking nation. And I think you would say the same is starting to happen in Northern Ireland. But I'll tell you, to go to Northern Ireland, even for us on the Sundays, was amazing. Just the quietness that still was there. But I'm reading now how things are encroaching. Even in Scotland and some of the islands, they're just starting to have blue laws. They're just starting to allow Sabbath shopping. I'm amazed to think all these years it's changed in America. I can remember as a child, only the pharmacies were open. Everything was quiet. It's become like McShane said of France. He left Scotland to take a trip to the Holy Land and he had to stop in France. And he wrote in his diary, "These poor people have no Sabbath day." A man who so enjoyed the Lord and enjoyed the Lord's day that the Lord took him home at 29 because He didn't want him to see the wretchedness of this world anymore. If heaven is a delight to your soul, then the Lord's day will always be a delight to you because it will be a day where you'll be able to have a taste of heaven and a foretaste of glory. In this church, to be true to our confession and to our covenant, we believe that the Sabbath is for today, that God has not etched out His command. And we need to be consistent with our confession. Pray that we'll always regard the Lord and regard His day, not to the neglect of the other commandments in the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want to have a balance. We want to preach the whole counsel of God, not to be ashamed of the Lord and not to allow the world and the church who has succumbed to the opinion of the world to affect God's word to our hearts. May it be a year that we keep His command and teach it, obey, and enjoy it and spread abroad the blessing of the Lord's day. Be able to ponder eternity, to have heaven in view. Is it a delight to your soul? I hope it will be. I hope that today that we continue to practice the blessing of the Lord's day, take the Lord seriously, and to trust that the Lord will indeed cause us to delight in Him, to walk upon the high places of the earth and feed us with the heritage of Jacob, our fathers. Our siblings need to hear it. Our families, they need to be involved in the blessing. It used to be so in America, in Great Britain, in some places of the world. It's still precious. The Lord's going to revive us again. He's going to revive His truth to our hearts again. May He bless His word to our hearts.